Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. Well, hey, this morning we're continuing our new series called Miracles of Jesus, Miracles of Jesus. And over the summer, we're going to be taking a look at these stories in the Gospels that describe the miracles of Jesus. As Ashley mentioned last week, when she started out this with the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine, Jesus is nothing but intentional when it comes to these miracles, right? Each of these miracles, they really are meant to tell us something about the identity, the mission, the character of Jesus. And ultimately, they're meant to move us towards belief. Belief in Jesus. That's what John says at the end of his gospel. And so the aim of our series is to really draw from each of these narratives what the miracles teach us about Jesus and his character and who he is, who's God. And within each of these stories, maybe what we might respond, how we might respond to God in the midst of that as we learn and hear about these miracles. So this week we will be in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 17, which tells about a couple of interactions that Jesus has with folks that are stricken with a skin disease called leprosy. So what we'll do is we'll unpack just how significant it was for somebody to be healed of leprosy. We'll understand a little bit more about what they're talking about there. And so for those of you who are note takers, message title today, more than just skin, more than just skin. Jesus, and the big idea is this, Jesus offers more than just healing at a surface level. And before we jump in, I'd love to just pray. So Holy Spirit, we just invite more of you in this place. God, we just open up our hearts and our minds and our imaginations to what it is that you might want to teach us this morning. Lord, would you speak to us? Your servants are listening. I ask, Lord, that your words, that your words would be heard this morning, that we'd respond to you. Lord, that I would just get out of the way so that you can speak. We love you and Holy Spirit, come. We're listening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, about 15 years ago, we lived in Hillsboro, and I went on this mission trip to Haiti, which was really, really incredible experience. Like, I'll never forget it. Funny enough, though, the part of the trip that I remember the most that it always stands out to me was actually the end of the trip on our way home. So at the end of the trip on our way home, we ended up staying in the airport the airport hotel in Miami, which was great until several of us realized that we had bites from bed bugs. And there was like a bed bug infestation happening in some of the rooms of the hotel airport in Miami. And it appeared that, some of the rooms had been like infested. And so all to say, we were really concerned that we might end up like in our bags and in our clothes, like taking bed bugs home with us to our, you know, where we lived. And so our team leader suggested, hey, like you guys, like when you get home, you should like strip your clothes off, like in your garage and like bag the things up, burn it. I don't know. Just like, don't take it in your house. Like, you know? And so, I did that. Like I remember feeling like almost radioactive, like don't touch me because I could have the bugs, you know, like, and don't come near me. It was like this thing where I like, until I get a shower, until I'm all clean, like, kids, I know you want to hug me because you miss me. I've been in Haiti, but don't touch me. And so, yeah, I just that feeling of like, I feel icky. Like I feel like I am unclean. And last thing I wanted again was just an outbreak in my house. And it, for me, I felt like just the tiniest of experiences, this like tiny taste of what it meant to be unclean. For those who we read about, or we're going to read about in this passage this morning, there's this daily reality for them that was far worse than that, that had an impact that stretched really further than we might think, really into every aspect of life. And so we will read the passage before we do just a little background before we jump in, to understand better what we're getting into. But before, it's really important to understand that what leprosy was in the first century, okay? So the term leprosy, right? We assume that it's just like this terrible disease where things are falling off, you know, like Hansen's disease was what it's called now. But actually, when the scriptures refer to leprosy in the New Testament, it can actually mean a variety of skin diseases. So it's a number of skin diseases were just generally called leprosy. and a bit of a generic term. So according to Leviticus 13 and 14, anyone diagnosed with a contagious skin disease of, you know, whether it's really severe like Hansen's disease or something that was a little less severe was declared ceremonially unclean. And so what it meant for them was that, you know, if examined by a priest and considered unclean, they would have to live outside of the community to avoid the spread of the disease until the disease stopped spreading, right? Until it went away. And not only that, in the event that they would, you know, have somebody run into them, they would have to call out. You guys know? Unclean, unclean. To avoid accidentally, you know, having somebody else contract this skin disease from them. So this wasn't simply a, you know, there was an element of protecting public health, but it meant for them that they would be cut off from the everyday life that you would normally experience, right? They were separated from family and friends and work and participation in their religious community, every aspect of community. So what we have to understand is that for someone to experience leprosy, it was about so much more than just what was happening on their skin. There was so much more that went along with it, right? And as we dive in, what we'll see is that the healing that Jesus performed was also so much more than just what was going on with the skin. So with that in mind, let's read the two passages. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1, which is identical to two other narratives that you find in the Synoptic Gospels. So Matthew and Luke also have the same, almost the exact same story. And then we'll look at another passage that is another encounter that Jesus has with 10 lepers. So let's kick it off in Mark chapter 1. If you got a Bible, you can open it. You can also rely on the trusty Sky Bible behind me. So here we go, Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. It says, "Then a leper came to Jesus, begging on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and the man was cleansed. Jesus promptly sent him away with a stern warning, 'See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering Moses prescribed for your cleansing as a testimony to them.' But the man went out and openly began to proclaim and spread the news." So that's account number one. Account number two, Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, says this: "As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy," this is probably more likely the leprosy we're thinking about. They're encamped together because they've all got this thing going on. It's a little more possible. "So 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' He looked at them and said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, 'Praise God.' He fell on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And Jesus said to the man, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you.'" Okay, so what I'd like to do is just take a few minutes or make a few observations today about these texts and see what it teaches us about the character of Jesus, and then really what it's going to ask us and how we can respond. So observation number one, here you go, if you're a note taker. Jesus' motivation for healing is his compassion for us. Jesus' motivation for healing is his compassion for us. Back to verses 40 through 42. "Then a leper came to Jesus begging on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion," that word there, "Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and the man was cleansed." So I'm going to focus my attention just on that word compassion for a moment to really better understand it. If you have an NIV, you may or may not have noticed that it translates the word, instead of compassionate, it translates it indignant. Some versions say angry. So either angry or indignant rather than full of compassion, which seems a little weird. You're like, how did they get to that conclusion? So I read a commentator on it, and he really explained that that you can make sense of this translation of indignant by understanding that Jesus' anger wasn't towards the person, it was towards the circumstance, right? So he's angry about the injustice. He's angry about the situation that this man is put in, where he is exiled and excluded from all community. which makes total sense. Oftentimes, anger over an injustice motivates us to act in a way that's compassionate, right? It motivates us to make things right that are just not quite as they should be. The organization MAD, you guys heard of that before? MAD, I'm mad. Mothers Against Drunk Drivers, right? The motivation there was, hey, there's repeat offenders that are actually taking the lives of other people, and we need to change these laws so that families do not have to experience the loss of their children. And so she creates this organization a bit out of anger, MAD, to be able to express this compassion for families who have had this experience of loss, right? Okay, so this was one of these situations where the man, he was just othered, right? Forced to the margins of society, unable to live as life was intended to be lived. And his plea for healing was met with this compassion from Jesus, right? So the word compassion, really interesting. It's more than just like this inner feeling towards somebody who's hurting, right? Although it is that, but it's also a lot more, right? It holds with it this idea of being stirred towards merciful action, right? And action's really the key there, right? It goes a little further than sympathy, right? It actually is more similar to the idea of empathy. Are you guys familiar with empathy? So Brené Brown describes this really well with a great illustration. She says, sympathy is like seeing somebody down in a hole. And you say to them, oh man, that really sucks to be in that hole. See ya. man, that's hard. Empathy does something a little bit different. It actually puts a ladder in the hole, climbs down to be with the person who is in need. And it says, hey, I'm really sorry this is happening. And this is really terrible down here. And when you're ready, I actually have a ladder and we can actually climb out together, right? So this is what Jesus does with this leper, and it's exactly what he has offered for every single one of us. Jesus embodied compassion. He is so moved that he reaches out and touches a man that no one else is willing to touch. He's unclean, right? And rather than staying at a distance, he comes close, and he gets right into the middle of the mess, right? He brings down the ladder and says, hey, I'm here. I'm willing to touch you, and this is the way out, right? God is so full of compassion that he actually longs for us to come to him so that we can be restored by him. Question, what is Jesus' prerequisite for restoration and healing in this instance? Anybody catch that? Like, what was his, like, here's what you needed to, what, like, caused the healing? The prerequisite, I guess the passage isn't up there. What's that? Faith, yeah. Yeah, that's definitely a big part of it, right? So the text simply says the man came to Jesus begging, right? Like, and in his need, ask Jesus to make him well. If you are willing, can you make me clean, right? So the prerequisite for us to be restored by Jesus is simply recognizing that we have a need. Many of us don't recognize that. We think we can figure it all out on our own, right? And acknowledging that God is the only one that can meet the need that we have. That is the key. God wants to get in the middle of our mess, and that is just his character. He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And he wants to get in the middle of what we have going on. And here's the thing, rather than pre-deciding that God is unwilling to meet us in our places of need, I think that the text invites us to take a posture, the same exact posture of a leper. Of course it does, right? Take the posture of a leper, people, who in his desperation says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And so the question for us this morning, I think, is where do we need God's healing touch in our lives? Like, I just want you just to kind of, you know, in your mind's eye, think about your life. Where is the place that you need a healing touch from the Lord? Like, where maybe it's a physical or a mental or an emotional thing that you have going on. Maybe a broken relationship that seems like, okay, this can't be put back together. Even God probably can't do this. The question is, have you invited Jesus into that mess? And will you this morning? Remember, his compassion. He's compassionate. This is what Jesus does. That is what he is like. What I want to do, I actually just want to take a moment, and I'm going to give us like 30 seconds to have something come to our mind where we go, this is a mess, and maybe I could use a touch from Jesus. So maybe we just like close our eyes for a second and clear our mind and imagination and invite Jesus to like illuminate to us an area that we can invite him to that we have not. So let's just take a second to do that. And then I'll pray for us. And Lord Jesus, we just bring this thing, whatever it is, for each of us is different. And we just bring it before you and we just ask the question, are you willing? And we don't want to answer that for you. We want to wait for you. Are you willing, Lord, to heal this situation, this brokenness in our life? Are you willing to move? And we just ask that you will. We know that you can, and we ask that you will. So would you move in this place in our lives, Lord? In Jesus' name. Second observation is this. Complete healing involves more than our physical bodies, but social and communal life as well. It involves more than just our physical bodies, but our social and communal lives as well. Verses 43 and 45 through 45, Jesus promptly sent him away with a stern warning, "See that you don't tell anyone, but," and this is the key, "go show yourself to the priest and present the offering Moses prescribed for your cleansing as a testimony to them." I mentioned it earlier, but maybe worse than the skin disease, I think maybe worse than the skin disease itself is the social isolation that this man is having to endure, right? It's as a result of the disease. And more painful than the physical pain was this mental and emotional pain that would have come from not having a place of belonging where, you know, you can be seen and loved and experience the loving touch of another person. For those of us who, like, we have a lot of interaction with people, we don't realize what it means to be touched by another person. You will begin to eventually just starve for it. And, you know, it's easy to look at this and think, man, this is a bit extreme, like for this person to be kind of barricaded off, to be ostracized or whatever. But, you know, we could, we think to ourselves, like, how cold is it that people would do this to push somebody to the margins and say, you are unclean because of something like a simple skin disease. But the reality is, if we're honest, we have many forms of leprosy within our culture, metaphorical leprosy, let's just say that. We have decided within our culture, whether it's those who are poor, those who are drug addicted, those who have mental illness, those who are experiencing homelessness, or a combination of all of those things together, we consider, I mean, really by our action, we consider many of these people unclean, unworthy of moving from the margins and moving into the place of society to be healed, right? And what happens to many is that they have the same experience of social ostracization. It's becoming Worcestershire. I don't really know. As a leper in the story, right? They become invisible to us. People, you know, that I just mentioned, they become invisible to us, or at least we choose to not make eye contact with people, right? That are different, that are on the margins. They no longer get talked to. No one looks them in the eye. No one is willing to listen to them. No one is willing to touch them anymore. This is exactly what was happening to my brother Chris in the last couple years. My brother Chris is a couple years younger than me, and he experienced some significant stretches of homelessness over the last few years and living on the streets. And he's had some struggles with drugs and alcohol and addiction in general, a variety of challenges that ended up causing him to live on the streets in Spokane. And after what had been close to a year, I was finally able to connect with him, like, in real life. And really, honestly, the interaction was, like, crushing to me because it was really obvious that he had been very, very impacted by just the isolation that was caused from being homeless. Something that I noticed right away is that he seemed to be just, like, in his whole body just carrying, like, shame. Like, shame and embarrassment that he was homeless. He had been treated almost as, like, subhuman. And so frequently that it was beginning, you know, he was beginning to actually feel subhuman, you know. It was as though he was unable to even look me in the eye. He couldn't even look at his own brother's face because he had so much shame. And certainly it was a result of nobody else looking him in the eye, right? I mean, this is what we do. Here's somebody who's homeless. Oh, that's crazy. Let me just look at my watch while I drive by, right? We just stop making eye contact with people who are on the margins. When I hugged my brother, he was so dirty, and he was really, really smelly, really strong odor, and it was so obvious that he had not been hugged or touched or treated normally for so long, and I could just feel it in his body, that embrace meant so much to my brother. And he was just starved for being treated as somebody who was valuable, somebody who was loved, somebody who was seen, somebody who was just a human being like everybody else. My brother had become really like a leper by our culture's standards, unclean and untouchable. And honestly, I don't have the answers to the complexities of his situation or situations like it, but I think I have a little bit better understanding of just how destructive it is to be othered, to be on the outside looking into community that you cannot be a part of. And it's, again, much like what the leper in this story was going through. Question, did the healing of the skin, like, matter? I mean, sure, but he got so much more than his skin healed when he was healed by Jesus. So much more than that. In encountering this man, in encouraging this man to go to the priest, in encouraging this man to go to the priest to get examined, Jesus was wanting to ensure that he got back all that was lost because of his leprosy. So he wanted for him more than just the skin. So to go to the priest and be examined and to be found as clean, he would be able to be fully restored and to participate in all of the aspects of community, right? I love what author John Mark Comer says. He says this: salvation is not just about getting back on the right side of God's mercy through judicial acquittal. It's about having your soul healed by God's loving touch. And Jesus offered his touch to the leper. That's what he did. As much as the skin disease melting away, the physical embrace of Jesus' touch was no doubt like a balm to his soul. It was healing for the whole person. And it was really only the beginning, right? It opened up an even bigger door for the possibility of loving, welcome embrace that he would have been able to access in this new community that was called the church. And I think we need to remember this. Like, oftentimes we initially come to Jesus, right, with this deep place of pain and need. We're like a leper, and he cleanses us of our sin, right, and frees us from our shame and makes us clean. But it's only the beginning, right? Like, there is this pathway to our ongoing healing and transformation that Jesus has on offer, and it's going to be through the welcome of Jesus and participation within community. We can experience loving, a place where we can experience loving and belonging, and this means that we no longer have to feel like lepers because of our past, our old life, our sin, our struggle. The church, the gathering place, I hope, can be a place where anybody can belong. They can belong before they believe all the right things. And as they begin to believe the right things, the true story of Jesus, they can become people of love. We believe that that can happen for anybody. Okay, so now I'm going to shift the story to the healing of the 10 lepers, okay? Make an observation, and just, I think, one about that. So third observation is this. Sometimes our healing is not instant. Our healing often requires faith coupled with steps of obedience. So sometimes our healing is not instantaneous, right? And we kind of go, oh, we like that idea that God just instantly healed me. Yeah. So verse 14 in Luke 17, it says, he looked at them and said, go, show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Let me read that again. He looked at them and said, go, show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. The difference between the healing in this story of the 10 lepers and the healing of just the single man of leprosy was just really one word, and the word is immediately, right? For one leper, the healing happened immediately. For these 10 lepers, it didn't happen instantly. It actually happened after they took a step of obedience, a literal step towards this priest that Jesus instructed them to go see, right? And it says, as they went, they were cleansed of leprosy. Question, was it any less of a miracle because it took a little bit longer? No, it wasn't any less of a, it wasn't less of a miracle because it took a little bit longer, right? In that case, it's probably a couple minutes, maybe a few extra seconds. And really, the healing here was, it was just a transformed life. If the miracle is a transformed life, does it matter if it takes 20 seconds or 20 years for God to do a miracle? It really doesn't, right? We live in a culture of instant, obviously. And so Like we read the Bible and the instant stuff jumps up at us like right away. The miraculous stuff, it's like, yeah, we want that, we want that. But many of the miracles in our lives take time. In fact, there's miracles within scripture that take time as well too. The miracle of Abraham and Sarah, right? Having a baby took 25 years between the promise and then the time where the actual miracle took place of them having a baby. Why was it a miracle? Well, because they were really old. In fact, it would have been a miracle if it would have been right away because they would have been 75 years old. So then it took an additional 25 years and Abraham is actually 100 years old when he has Isaac. So in some ways, the stretched out miracle was actually maybe even a little bit more of a miraculous thing, right? But it took, you know, the miracle, it wasn't instant, but it was a miracle that happened after 25 years of learning to walk in obedience with God, right? Oftentimes God invites us to step into our healing. It may not be instant, but it starts with our trust and obedience. For those of you who hate having to wait, I'm kind of one of those, and think that having to participate in the work of a miracle happening in our life is lame, you're in good company. I think there's a lot of us that feel this way. It happens, though, that there is actually another story in the scriptures about this kind of thing happening, where lepers are also in that story. In 1 Kings chapter 5, I'll just briefly go over this. I'll give you the Cliff's Notes version. There's this army commander. I'm going to say his name is Naaman. I think that's how you say it. We'll go with that. Who's afflicted with leprosy, right? And so he's trying to be cured of this leprosy, and he ends up being sent to the prophet Elisha's house to be healed, right? Well, Elisha sends, instead of answering his own door, he sends a messenger to the door and tells him something that he doesn't really expect. He says, hey, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you'll be cleansed. And then here's the response in 1 Kings 5, verses 11 and then 13 to 14. It says, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of leprosy. Like he's like, I thought it would be exactly like this. My brain is absent of illustrations. Anyway, so he's just like, just this kid who's like, oh, I thought it would be like this. Oh. He's like Luke Skywalker, and that's what I was looking for. He's like, oh, what? Just so whiny, right? I thought it'd be exactly like this. It says, Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something or do some great thing, like maybe go do a warrior thing or whatever, you know, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, and the man of God as a man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Our healing may not be instant, but it's always going to start with some sort of trust and obedience, right? Like Elisha didn't heal him instantly on the spot. And he also didn't heal him on his terms, right? Our healing may be slower and take longer than we think. It may be different than we think, but it's going to start with trusting God, and it's going to start with taking the next step of obedience. Your next step, right? Our next step might look like forgiving someone. Our next step might look like getting counseling. That might be the thing that leads to our healing. Our next step might look like being honest with someone or anyone about something that you struggle with, right? Our next step might be, you know, it's probably going to be slower and maybe even sillier at times than you are comfortable with. And that is just how God does it, right? But Jesus wants to heal you and transform you and me more into people of love. And that is that's the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle is a transformed life. Fourth observation is this: those who are healed are his best witnesses. Those who are healed are his best witnesses. Verse 45 in Mark 1 says, but the man went out and openly began to proclaim and spread the news. The guy's reality is like, you know, the good news can't be contained. When people have good news, they want to share it. You know, Jesus said, don't share it. You know, the commentators are like, yeah, it was probably more about crowd control than anything else. So I'm like, was he being disobedient to Jesus? You know, there's debate about that. But like, you know, he told them not to share this stuff, but what did he do? Anyway, he shared it anyway, because it was just too good of news. What does this mean for us? Well, I think The thing we can't forget is that we are actually called to be his witnesses too. Like as healed people, we are called to be his witnesses in the world. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, right? If you receive Jesus, Holy Spirit is going to live in you and you're going to receive power for any moment to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So it's really, it's like here, near, far, anywhere that you are, any place that you are occupying space, you can receive power from the Holy Spirit to be his witness. That's what he's saying. It's for all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God, right? With a heart of compassion, not like a, you need to come back to God. It's like, no, that's really good. You need healing, come back to God, right? We are Jesus' representatives in the world, which means we are meant to show the world what Jesus is like with the way that we live. Not just the things that we say or the things that we proclaim or the things that we're against, but actually with the way that we live. We often think that our greatest responsibility is to tell people about Jesus, but the most powerful testimony, I would say, is to show people what Jesus is like. To show people what he's like. Saint Francis of Assisi is credited with saying, preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary. The reality is we can preach the gospel with just the life that we live. Our lives are the only Bible that some people will ever read. And you are in places where nobody else is. Like you've got a workspace I will never set foot in, and you are to be his witness, and your life matters. The way that you live matters, and the way that you treat people really, really matters. This means that the more that we become like Jesus, we will begin to do the same kinds of things as Jesus did, and we will treat people, and we are going to interact with people. The way that we treat people and interact with people is going to look a little bit more like the way that Jesus treated and interacted with people. Amen? So what, as it relates to the scripture like we're in today, the question for us becomes, then how do we treat the lepers that come into our lives, the metaphorical lepers, right? The ones that culture would say untouchable, right? How do we treat people that are the lepers in our lives? And you may be thinking, there's nobody that's got leprosy, you know, running around, which is true. Like almost nobody has leprosy, and it can be easily cured with medication now, right? But you're not off the hook, because the reality is, again, we have people in our society that we treat like lepers, that they're just packaged in different context, right? So who are the lepers in our society? Brainstorm with me. Who does culture consider? Even the church. Shout it out. These would be those who are on the margins, who are like untouchable. How about people who are houseless? Yeah. People who are drug addicted, oftentimes we go, yeah, I mean, you can do that, but stay away from me, right? Foreigners. It's like, this is my country. Okay. Like, let's talk about what the gospel says about that. Those who are in the LGBTQ community, maybe embraced by the broader culture, but oftentimes rejected by the church. The incarcerated criminals. I mean, forgotten. When was the last time you thought, oh, I should swing by the prison and visit somebody? Yeah, all the time. I mean, you, yeah. Those with physical and mental disabilities. You know, it's interesting. I've been reading some church history, and they're in the late 100s, early 200s, into 300s, this idea of like catechesis, like you would walk through a process of walking with somebody for years. And one of the questions that they would ask you is, what widows are you taking care of, and what people are you visiting in prison? Like it was a standard, like required, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are visiting people in prison and you are taking care of widows and orphans. It's like just normal. Like not like, you know, the really faithful, awesome Christians. It's like, no, like just, if you are a follower of Jesus, this is what you do. But we marginalize people in all the spaces. And I think, I just think that the great challenge for like us as a church, like the Royal C Church, but then our church, for our day is how do we treat our lepers as Jesus treated them? That's gonna be our biggest challenge. And maybe the most important thing we can try to figure out. And Trish, if you wanted to come up and play, you totally could. That'd be great. Give me a little background vibes. But you know, one thought that I had as I reflected, and I wanted to talk as I was talking today, was this: We have to be willing to be close enough to touch those that others dare not touch. Like, just that simple thought. We have to be willing to be close enough to touch those that others dare not touch. Guys, the healing touch of Jesus is now available to anybody. But guess who's not doing the touching? The physical Jesus, right? How's he doing it? He's doing it through us. So the healing touch of Jesus is available, but it's available through every person in this room, right? Through you and through me and for those who call themselves disciples of Jesus. Our tagline, in Silverton as it is in heaven, you've seen this. It's meant to be more than just like a tagline. That's a cool thing to put on a shirt. You know, it is a cool thing to put on a shirt. But a community that looks like heaven is made up of people who radically love each other, who radically love those who are on the outside, no matter the differences. A community that looks like heaven extends radical hospitality, radical inclusion, radical belonging to those who others say, you can't belong, right? If our community is to be as Jesus envisioned, it will mean that this will have to be a place where others can be lovingly embraced as they take steps towards their healing and their wholeness, right? No matter what their starting place, right? So you may be 50 steps away from, somebody may come in 50 steps away from where you're at. Well, guess what? We're gonna have to walk with people until they get it figured out. We can't send the message, you gotta clean your life up so you can come to Jesus. You know, it's the opposite with the gospel. You come to Jesus and he will clean your life up. This is what we do. And we come alongside people and we say, I'm gonna help you. I'm gonna put the ladder down in the hole and we're gonna climb out of this sucker together. This might take, you know, this is gonna take a couple weeks and you saying yes at a service. This is like years and years of us walking together in discipleship as we figure this thing out together. That is what we're called to. So a little reflection, just a couple questions as we wrap up for us to consider. And the first is this, how is your compassion meter? I don't know, I didn't have a good way to say that, but how is your compassion meter? Do you think that the Lord might desire for you to have more of a heart of compassion towards somebody? Maybe even for a second, let's just pause and just think about that. Maybe close your eyes if you need to. How is my compassion meter? If you're like rating it like 1 to 100, is it like, oh, I think we all need more compassion. But where are you at with that? Do you need Jesus to help increase your compassion? Do you need to take steps of acting in compassion so that you get used to what it feels like to do that? So Jesus, help us to be more compassionate. Help us to view our lives not as something that we just fortify and keep getting better at and better at doing, which we are supposed to mature, but our lives is something that can be given away and transferred to others through loving embrace and through sharing life. Second question is this, is there someone that you have viewed only as an outcast that the Lord might want you to draw closer to so that they might experience God's healing touch through you? And I'm just gonna give you just a second to kind of think through that. Is there somebody that you've othered? Somebody that you've treated as an outcast that maybe you need to flip that around? Maybe it's somebody that you're really close to. Maybe it's somebody that you don't really know. Let's just think about that for just a moment and ask the Lord to speak to us about that. And then the third question. Is there like a Jesus, if you are willing, cleanse me situation in your life? Maybe something that you have kind of pre-decided, God's not interested in that. Or you're maybe just now realizing, oh yeah, I actually haven't asked Jesus to heal me of that. I haven't asked Jesus to heal that relationship. I haven't asked Jesus to, you know, to fix this mess that I'm in with my job and my finances and my relationships, whatever it may be. Is there a Jesus, if you're willing to cleanse me, situation in your life? And what I just invite you to do is just to freshly you know, in your own mind and imagination, freshly invite Jesus into that right now and ask him to help you. So let's just take a minute, just a moment to have that come to your mind. And I'm just gonna encourage you to invite Jesus to bring his healing touch to that situation. Jesus, are you willing? Lord, we know you can, and we just ask that you will. May you meet us in this situation, Lord. Meet us in the struggle. Like you healed the leper, Lord. Will you heal our brokenness? Will you put us back together? Would you bring shalom, which means wholeness? Need you, Jesus. And I'll just end with just a word, just a benediction and blessing over you. Jesus, may we be people that are full of compassion, that are as full of compassion as you are. May we grow to be people who are willing to touch those who others are not. And may we be willing to come to you with all of our needs, believing that you can move and you can heal and you can change us with just a touch. And Jesus, may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen, amen.